Today, we reach the last Sunday in Lent. We've been kind of working our way across these panels. We started with Advent, moved into Christmas, and then into Epiphany, and finally into Lent. And for the last number of weeks, we've been walking through that season of the Christian year. And this Sunday is the last Sunday in that season, and we call it Palm Sunday. And we have discovered, at least I hope we have discovered, that Lent is not so much about giving up things as it is about getting ready for Easter. We're preparing ourselves, our minds and our hearts for what's going to come next weekend. That's what these last 6 weeks have been about. And we discovered that we do that we prepare ourselves for the Easter experience by understanding repentance better and by doing it more. Now, repentance is basically an about turn. That's the root idea of the word. And that about turn, we discovered, involves us in a number of different experiences. We looked at self-denial. We looked at healing. We looked at new life and so on. And lastly, today, we discover that repentance is about welcome. It is about welcome. On this Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem in a very public way. He begins his arrival at Bethpage, which was a suburb of Jerusalem to the east of the city on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. If you can imagine Jesus entering Belfast, okay, on Palm Sunday, if it was Belfast rather than Jerusalem he entered, well, he would have started in the Castlereagh Hills and come down into the city. That's basically the picture. He borrows a donkey, or maybe two. The Gospels have a slight disparity on that issue. He borrows a donkey, or maybe two, and he rides into the city to be received like pilgrims often would. What happened to Jesus with the palm branches and stuff? It was not unusual. When there were specific times of pilgrimage to the city, that was often how the pilgrim bands would be greeted into the town. They would take down palm branches and put them in the road. And that's what they did this day. Palm branches and coats in the road, and the shouts of children would welcome him. The crowds that went ahead of him, Matthew said, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." It was, to say the least, quite an occasion. And like many public occasions in life, it divided opinion. People reacted to it differently. On the one hand, there was indignation. But when the chief priests, Matthew says, and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Some people were really upset. And what seems to have upset them most was that Jesus was creating unseemly scenes in the house of the Lord. In the temple courts, children were shouting and singing praises, and they were indignant that Jesus allowed children to be about the place at all. How their reaction contrasted to the reaction of the Savior, whom you remember was indignant at those who would keep children away. There was indignation. What was going on this day wasn't the right kind of behavior. It wasn't respectful. It wasn't what you would expect in the house of the Lord, and they were upset about it. As well as that, there was confusion. Matthew says, when Jesus entered the city, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" It's kind of unusual, that sentence, I think, sometimes, because we have the assumption that everyone by now knew who Jesus was, because we have been following his story, you know, and all the events that have taken place and how they are recorded in the gospel record, and we think that by now everybody knows who he is. The reality, however, is that Jesus was well known in Galilee, but not in Jerusalem. And even those who claimed to know who he was were a little bit off the mark. Whenever some people said, well, who is this guy? It says the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Well, he was a lot more than that. And so there was confusion. The people in the city didn't realize what was happening because they didn't know who he was. Now, there were clues that they didn't seem to see. Jesus rides into the city on a borrowed donkey. It should have rung bells in people's heads with familiar readings from the Old Testament, which was their Bible, because the book of Zechariah talked about the Messiah King coming humbly and gently riding on a donkey. But they missed it, and they were thoroughly confused. Now, I know it's easy to get confused. A couple of weeks ago, Caleb was in our home with us, and Christine called him and said, John, can you come here? Caleb can't get the Netflix on the TV. And so I came in and take the controller off my grandson, and I start to work with it, and what the television is telling me is that it's lost the connection to the internet. I'm thinking, how could it have lost the connection to the internet? Oh, for goodness sake. And so I go upstairs and I turn the box off and turn it back on again and come back down, and it still doesn't come on. And now it wants me to put the code back in for the box, okay? And I don't know if you've ever tried to put the code into your television with those wretched controllers, and you have to move the thing along. Like, there's a B and there's a D and there's a 5, and then you need a capital H, and then it's a nightmare. It takes half an hour to do it. And I thought, oh, I'll have to do this again. And then I looked at what I had in my hand. What I had in my hand was not the controller for the TV. It was the controller for the Blu-ray player. And the reason why the television wouldn't connect was Caleb had switched on the Blu-ray player and it was trying to connect to the internet. And as soon as I realized that I had the wrong controller in my hand, switched the Blu-ray player off and picked up the TV connection, bingo, there was Netflix. I was confused. Well, it's not unusual, as you know, but I was confused because I didn't realize what I had in my hand. I had the wrong controller. And there was confusion in Jerusalem that day. Was he the prophet from Nazareth, or was he somebody else? And was he only a prophet, or who was he? Nobody really knew. There was indignation. People were upset because the behavior of the children in the courts of the Lord was not acceptable in their view. People were confused. They didn't realize who it was that was standing in front of them. But there was also something else that I do want to think about, which was that there was welcome that day. In large public occasions, we are mostly spectators. We're not VIPs. We don't get invited to the top table. We don't get to shake hands with a really important person. We just stand along the side and wave and take photographs and maybe even selfies if we get the chance and post it on Facebook and say, hey, we were there. But of course, we didn't really get to meet the really important people. Generally, that's what happened. Although I was coming home last night and I had the radio on in the car, and it was the commentary on the golf. And I think I picked this up correctly. But when Francesco Molinari finished his round, some Spanish woman jumped out of the crowd and gave him a hug, apparently, which you're not allowed to do. Apparently, you're not allowed to cross the barriers and in any way interfere with the players. But apparently, some Spanish woman who was there was so excited about it that she came and gave him a hug out of the crowd. Normally, that doesn't happen at public occasions. You have to keep your distance from the VIPs. But on this occasion, Jesus was issuing an invitation to people to do much more than just be spectators. There was an invitation to welcome him. And the character of that welcome is seen in two things that happened. We welcome Jesus, first of all, by worship. One of the key aspects of worship is giving to God what we might have kept for ourselves. Our time. We could be doing other things than doing this. Our money, what we put in a plate in a moment or two or give by standing order, could be spent on other things that we might actually like to have. Our abilities could be put to 100 different uses other than what we put them to in the life and testimony of this fellowship. And worship, the character of worship essentially is that it is giving to God things that we could have kept for ourselves. For one family that day, it was a donkey, young, unridden, valuable to them. They handed it over to strangers they did not know because the Lord needed it. It was an act of worship and welcome. For others, it was the clothes off their backs. That's one of the ways in which we characterize generosity, isn't it? We might say of somebody, he'd give you the shirt off his back. And by that we mean this is a generous person. This is a person who would take something that he actually needs and he would give it to you because he thinks your need is greater. And these people took their cloaks off and they laid them on the road. I'm thinking, I wonder what the wife said when they got home later. How am I supposed to wash that? How am I supposed to get the dirt off that? They took their cloaks off and they put them down on the road. It was an act of generosity and worship. And they got lost in the day. It says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Whole families were there together, parents and children. Giving ourselves to worship is one way in which we welcome the permanent presence of the Lord. It's really important. What we do here now is really important. Because it is an act of generosity. It is an act of giving to God some things that we could keep for ourselves. But we choose to give them to him as an act of welcome and worship. And it is also an expression of true repentance. Because if we're going to turn our lives around, then one of the key things we're going to have to do when we turn our lives around is we're going to have to put someone else in the place previously occupied by ourselves. Our life is directed by our priorities, our needs, our likes and wants and wishes. And what repentance actually means is turning around to face someone else's commands, not the commands and the demands of my own spirit, but the commands and the demands of the Spirit of the Lord. And while worship is something that arises from our hearts, it is actually an activity. It's not just a heart thing. Yes, the heart thing needs to be there. God is not interested in things we don't mean, in money we give resentfully, and time that we offer, although we do nothing but complain about it. He is interested in what comes freely and fully, passionately from our hearts. But it's not just our hearts. Our hearts need to want to do it, but the doing of it, the activity itself, is the worship. And that's what happened this day. Sure, these people's hearts were captivated by the one on the donkey, but it led to laying down their cloaks and cutting off palm branches and giving up the donkey. It was an activity, and we need to give that activity a priority. You know, there is much to be commended about my children's generation, in their love of the Lord and in their willingness to give themselves to the life of the kingdom of heaven. But one thing I notice about that generation is that sometimes they don't necessarily see the need to have a routine of worship firmly established in their own lives and in the lives of their families at home by giving priority to doing this thing we do right now at the same time, on the same day, every week of the calendar of the year. And that's a challenge, I think, to that generation. That's what it means. And that in a previous generation, when we did it, and it was hard to do because we all know when kids are young, getting a number of them out, well, what would I know about it? I was never involved. I was always at the church. I abandoned it and fled. My wife had the problem of trying to get them organized and get them out. But it was no easier to do, I can tell you, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, than it is to do now. This is a commitment we need to give. Because that's what worship means. You know, in this place when we gather because Jesus made a promise to us. He said that every time we gather in this place, Palm Sunday would happen all over again. He would come and be there. He would enter the citadel. He would be present among us. If you have a guest coming to your house, do you stay out? Or do you make sure you're there to meet them? Sometimes we do stay out. I try and stay out when the potato man comes. But now he's got me because he leaves the blooming potatoes on the porch and calls back for the money later. But I try not to be in when he calls. But anyway, but if a member of my family was coming, or if one of our friends were coming, or if a guest was coming whom we had invited, I would want to be there. And here we are, according to the promise of our Lord, who said that every time we do this, Palm Sunday happens again, Jesus comes. Jesus is present. It's not important for us to be there every time. Worship. That day, repentance was shown and welcome was established as people worshipped Jesus. But the second thing that happened was this. It wasn't just worship, it was also trust. These people weren't just glad to see Jesus. They went even further than that in their welcome. They looked to Jesus to deliver them. It says in Matthew's gospel, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, this was more than a royal greeting. I kind of think that's how, when we read those words, what we tend to assume or think is that this is some way of proclaiming Jesus' majesty, and it was an ascription of praise to him when they use this term, Hosanna. Sometimes we sing that term in some of the songs that we sing, and we think that when we say it, we are kind of in a way, we're praising Jesus. We're putting him up there. We're saying something important about it. We don't know what it is that we're saying because we don't know what the word means. But we assume that that's what it is. Actually, the word is a prayer. When we use that word, we're not telling Jesus how amazing he is. We're asking Jesus to do something for us. Hosanna means save us. Save us. Help us because we cannot help ourselves. What an amazing way to welcome the King of Kings. Not to come with some gift by which we might enrich him, some means by which we might establish his authority and his good name in the world. Actually, we come with what? We come with a prayer. Help us. Save us. And on that day, they did it in large numbers. In John's gospel, it says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Now, no doubt there is an element of exaggeration in what the Pharisees said. Not every resident of Jerusalem, not everyone who lived in Judea was in the city that day crying Hosanna. But there were large numbers of people. The response was massive. And Jesus has come to respond to their trust, to save them through the cross and the resurrection which is about to take place. And as we come to the end of this Lenten season and final Sunday in Lent, and the theme of that season has been repentance, has been how we begin to turn our lives around to face the Lord himself. Repentance, we discover now, means putting all your eggs in the one basket. It means turning to Jesus and to Jesus alone for the most significant need of your life. Do you ever notice how it is in those movies, you know, that are about rescues? and sometimes even news items on the television in real life, that when someone finds themselves in a desperate set of circumstances, that they are in huge danger and they cannot move from where they are and they need someone else to come and fetch them out of the sea if they've fallen out of a boat or get them off the edge of a building or somewhere else, and they cannot move and they're hanging on wherever it is they are, you know, for dear life, and the rescuer comes alongside them. Do you ever notice that in the movies and sometimes in real life, the first thing the rescuer says to the person is, look at me. Don't look down at where you might fall. Don't look down at the waters that are all around you. Look at me. And that person has to turn their absolute concentration and their eyes and through that look to place their whole and complete trust in that one person who's going to get them out of the jam they find themselves in. Look at me. Don't look at anyone else. Don't look at anything else. Just look at me. And effectively, that's what Jesus was saying that day as he came into Jerusalem. And that's what he was inviting the crowds to do. That's what the invitation to welcome him really means. Look at me. We cry, save us. He says, look at me. It's not welcome if it doesn't involve trust. If someone comes to save you and you don't trust that person to do it, then you haven't really welcomed them. I remember one evening when my father-in-law lived with us and he had had a fall and he was quite ill. We had to get the ambulance. We didn't know what to do. And two men came, from the ambulance into our home, and they got out all their kit and they did some tests and so on. And one of them was kneeling down beside my father-in-law who we'd got onto the bed, and he was had his machine out checking heart and all these other sorts of things, whatever it is they check. And the other driver was standing behind him. And so I'm looking at the two of them, and the man who's kneeling by the bed reading his charts and checking his instruments is saying, actually, I don't think he's too bad. I think it would be all right to leave him at home. And the other guy standing behind him is doing this. And there's a big decision here. Who do you trust? Do you trust the guy kneeling by the bed reading the numbers off the chart, or do you trust what actually your own heart is saying to you, that the guy standing behind him has probably got the better point of view here? Yeah, I think he probably does need to go to the hospital. It's none of that confusion with Jesus. He says, look at me. Trust me. And part of what welcome means is we only welcome, you know, those ambulance men were not welcome in our home unless we were willing to trust them and the solution that they offered to the situation we found ourselves in. And it's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus. We're at the climax of Lent. This is the moment for worship and trust, the time of preparation for the permanent presence of our Savior through death and resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is upon us. Soon it will be Easter, and soon after that, Pentecost. And these days of preparation have brought us to this moment when we are called and invited to welcome the Savior. And that welcome means worship and trust. And this is the moment. Before we approach Calvary and the darkness of Easter Saturday and the dawn of Easter Sunday, before we approach those things, this is the question. On that day, there was indignation, there was confusion, and there was welcome. So which is it to be for you?